we are working our way through the New Testament. There are a variety of ways that we could do this. We're just hitting a few broad themes. We could do it by looking at some of the great chapters of the New Testament. We could look at Luke 2, the story of Jesus' birth. We could look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. One definitely would have to be Romans 8, right? What a beautiful chapter it is. We're going to just look at some of the verses there, verses 1 to 2, 9 to 17, and then 26 to 27. We're bouncing around. And even so, even though this is a chunk of it, I'm only going to talk about three themes. There would be so many more that we could talk about. But let's read it together. Romans 8, verses 1 to 2, and then skipping to verse 9. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit, where? Who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let's pray together. Lord, what a torrent of blessing and joy, peace and power that we have in Your Word. May we understand even a fraction of it, Lord. We are totally at the mercy of Your Holy Spirit teaching us and leading us. Direct us, Lord, down Your paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Good morning again to some 40-odd of you. By 40-odd, I don't mean you're odd. I mean, some odd. That's the way we say 40-some-odd of you and one elephant. We've got one elephant in the room this morning. And we're big enough sanctuary. I think we could get an elephant in here. An odd little phrase, isn't it? An elephant in the room. But you know what I'm talking about. An elephant in the room is that thing that everybody knows is there, it's going on, but nobody wants to talk about it. And we just ignore the elephant in the room. It could be the fact that somebody near you needs to take a shower, something silly as that, or it could be some dark family secret that nobody wants to talk about, and at Thanksgiving that is the elephant in the room. For us as Baptists, the elephant in the room is the Holy Spirit. We rarely talk about Him. I don't know why that is, because we pride ourselves in being a biblical people. And it's all through the Bible. But yet, for some reason, we shy away from this topic. I don't know if we're afraid of the power or afraid of God really being turned loose in our lives, but that is the elephant in the room. But it won't be this morning. And it wasn't last week either, but the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about the theme of the Holy Spirit and His coming to the church. Last Sunday's theme was more broad about the church being involved in God's mission and how God empowers us to do that. We'll drill down a little bit today and talk about the Holy Spirit in your life and how it is this powerful Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to even live and to follow Him. So we'll go back to this text here where we will talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, some of the power, the word that is used in the New Testament, is dunamis, the word from which we get our word, modern word, dynamite, right? So there are these sticks of dynamite in God's word, if you will, that are powerful in our lives. And the three topics that I want to point you to this morning are written in your bulletin there, and they are that in Romans 8, if we could go back to the first slide there, we do see that there is a power to rewrite law, there is the power to remake your life, and the power to relax your effort. Those are the three things that I want to talk about today. First of all, the power to rewrite law. We live in a world of laws and rules, don't we? We know all about them. We are trained in them as we grow up. Some of them are written upon our heart. Even in the puppet show a moment ago, we had one puppet accusing the other, "You're not sharing with me." Somehow we know that this is just how life works. And we have these laws and we have these rules. And one of the greatest ones is that one that we hear in our heart from time to time that says, "You're lost, you know. You need a change. You're finished. You're done for." But then along comes the New Testament, along comes the Holy Spirit, and into that rule and that law of life comes a very new, wonderful, more powerful law that says, wait a minute, that need not be the law. The law is that God loves you and God has grace and wants to pour that out upon your life. And we see that in verse 2 there. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see the two laws there, sin and death and the law of life. It's kind of a complicated theological concept, but I think I can make it a little simpler. I'm going to try by sharing with you a story from how I grew up, and I bet it's one that's familiar. My dad always told me, growing up, if you ever get caught, if you ever get thrown into jail, I am what? I'm going to leave you there. I'm not going to come and fish you out of that. Yeah, I sense that I'm not alone. Did your dad just slip up your hand just a little bit so that I can have the comfort of knowing that I did? Your dad say that to you? You know what? I said that to my daughters. I held on to that and I passed that on because I think that's the way the world works, or at least the way the world should work. And that is this law of sin and death. There are ways in which the world works. God is the creator. God has given you life. And if you decide that you're going to turn away from Him who is life, what do you have staring you in the face? We talked about this before. Yeah. Death. That's just the way the world works. I'm not faulting my dad. I passed on that little word of wisdom to my daughters. But that's kind of, it was tough. It was a little bit harsh. As a matter of fact, I also remember my mom saying about our dad that he laid down the law. You heard that phrase too? He laid down the law in our house. That's the way that it is. But into this world of law, of sin and death, there comes a bigger law. There comes a powerful law. There comes one of those sticks of dynamite. And that is that there is a new law that God has rewritten through Christ Jesus. The law of Spirit who gives life has set you free from that other law of sin and death. That's power. That's power to turn around, power to live in life and love. And that's something that we can celebrate. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a second. The second kind of power is the power to totally remake your life and to reset your life. Look at verse 9 there. Okay? Verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. There is a new life, the second stick of dynamite that comes right into your life, and that is the power of God Himself, who is willing to live inside of you and make of you His own home. God has just changed the reality of who you are, who you can be, the way you follow, the way you live your life. It is as if your life has been turned upside down. Your life has been flipped. I shared with you one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Revelation 11, a few weeks ago. It was on the back of your bulletin. I love it. It says in Revelation 11, 15, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever." The reality that we know, the kingdom of the world, has been flipped, and there is a new reality, the kingdom of our Lord and of our Messiah. That's what the cross means. It's what the resurrection means, Jesus coming out of the tomb. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis in your life means. Your life can be remade and can be different. Colleen and I moved here from Philadelphia, and one thing that we would see all over the place was signs that would be tacked up on telephone poles. Signs would say, "We buy houses," and a number underneath. Another alternate sign would say, "Cash for your house," telephone number underneath. What are these people doing? Flipping homes. Kind of a big deal these days. There's even shows on TV. You could, what's his name? Stan Miller or something like that on the A&E network. Flip Your House, it's called. What you do is you go in and buy an older property and you flip it. It's called flipping the house. You take an older property, you build it back up, you put in some new wallpaper or whatever and sell it for a bigger price. You make a profit, you have flipped that house. In a sense, that's what we are doing here on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. We are helping people to flip their houses. We don't really do the flipping. This is an important point. That's only the Spirit that can do that. That's only the sticks of dynamite. It takes a power to be able to do that. But we nail those signs up on the telephone poles and say, "Oh, look to Jesus. He'll flip your life. Oh, look to the Son of God who loved you and died for you, gave His life for you, and fills you with the Holy Spirit. He will flip your life upside down." And that's what we do. We've been talking now over the past few Sundays about ways that we can lift Him up in this community. That's all we do. We tack the sign on the telephone pole and say, "People, Jesus, there is a different kingdom. Don't have to worry about the kingdom of this world. There is the kingdom of our Lord and of our Messiah. You need to be looking this way." And I love it that it's like that. I wouldn't know the first thing to do in having somebody flip their life upside down. I'm going to leave that to the Holy Spirit, and I hope you will as well. Let's let God do His work. Our work is to say, "Wait a minute. Jesus, look this way. Turn toward Him. You turn your back on Him, all you need is to turn around and let Him remake your life." I put a flipping verse on a life flipping verse on the back of your bulletin there. I like to send you home with other resources and things to think about and things that you can stick in your Bible and maybe chew on them for a little while. I want you to chew on this. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has been flipped. The new is here." And there's a flip coming outside too, and I can't wait. That's why I mentioned about the cardinals singing and the starlings singing. God does this every year. He takes a stone cold ground and flips it, and it just comes alive. In amazing, dramatic ways. I think I've shared with you our wood frog. I think we even projected a picture of a frog. What about this? This week it's an elephant. One week it was a frog. The wood frog that goes totally frozen. His heart stops. His breathing stops. The scientists have no idea how it happens. And God flips them. And they just come alive. And He can do that in the lives of your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors. That's his business, flipping their houses. We just pointed to Jesus. One last power to talk about, and that's a power that relaxes effort. And I like this part.
I hope you do too, and I hope you'll indulge me.
Verse 1, it's right there. That's all you need for your sermon today.
I could just read that verse to you for, I don't know how long. Just read it and read it and read it.
Would you accept a sermon like that if I just read one verse over and over and over?
You think you flipped?
You think I had flipped, you said. There is now no condemnation. There is now. That just doesn't get it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not any better than this, people. And what that means is you can just take a deep breath. You can relax. You can hear somebody say to you, the Spirit say to you, it's enough. You can stop now. I'm not hounding you down. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm not trying to make your life miserable. There's no condemnation. So this powerful spirit, this stick of dynamite, if you will, is a person who is passionately, deeply in love with you. You celebrated love this week with Valentine's Day. We'll celebrate love again downstairs with our spaghetti dinner. But there's just not any more love than this, where we can read these life-changing words. There is now no condemnation. I want to send you home with this verse and encourage you to write it in soap on your bathroom mirror if you have to. Write it on your shopping list. Oh, I'm going to buy 10 pounds of boneless condemnation at Hannaford. Just write down condemnation and mark it out. You don't have to go there anymore. It's done. You're free. You're released. You can relax. That's what the Spirit does. It just takes the effort, the struggle, the battle away. Write it on a 3x5 card and put it beside your nightstand or something, or read it first thing when you get out of bed in the morning. It's done. It's finished. The task is accomplished. There is now no condemnation. Your Father in heaven loves you. So there's a powerful person in love with you. There's a powerful person at prayer for you. And we wrap up. We need to go to verses 26 and 27. It says there that God Himself is praying. God Himself is praying for you. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. I've heard people say, Pastor, I don't even know what to say in prayer. Don't worry about it. It looks like God's not even using words. He's just groaning. What a God we have that would pray with us, that is also praying. I can imagine God, and people have imagined God throughout millennia, that's why we have all these religions around, okay, saying, yeah, get on your knees, you need to pray a little bit more, you need to grovel a little bit more, try and claw your way back into my prayer. No, you're not praying enough. You prayed a little bit more. And I would imagine Him kind of dumping that on us as something we have to do. But He's doing it Himself. It must be a good and a wonderful thing when we pray, when we talk to Him, because He Himself is doing it for us and on our behalf and for His will for those that we love. There's one little phrase there, though, that I want to deal with because it's kind of shocking, especially for us who take prayer so seriously. Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Oh, thank you, Paul. I think we do, don't you? I mean, we have prayer sprinkled throughout our worship service. We have a prayer meeting in the middle of the week. We're starting a new thing, prayer You do not even know what you ought to pray for. We have a prayer chain. It operates in two different ways, doesn't it? We have an email track. You can get an email or you can get a phone call. We've got it down. We know how we ought.
No, we don't. Bible says we don't even know what to pray for. So let's just relax a little bit.
You know, the thing about the prayer chain is it can be a little bit misleading. If we get more people signed up, if we get more people praying, then maybe God will answer. That's not how it works.
You just need one person. You just need a mustard seed. And you've got the Holy Spirit praying too.
I'm not trying to diss our prayer chain. I'm just saying that there's a lot more going on in prayer than we even understand. We can just take a deep breath while we're saying there's no condemnation. We can say, God is praying for me too. God is praying for our world. God is praying for our church. God is even struggling and groaning about it. He feels it that deeply and that passionately. Maybe one thing we need to do is just relax a little bit, and I've given you a spiritual relaxation exercise. It's a prayer, if you will. It's on the back side of your little announcement about the prayer generation. Here's a prayer for you. It's one of the oldest in all of Christendom. It comes from St. Patrick, the patron saint of Ireland. Any Irish in here? You've got your day coming up, March 17th. Okay? This is apparently from St. Patrick himself. And it's so beautiful because it just surrounds you with him. It should allow you to breathe deeply and to relax. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all who love me. Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger. I bind myself unto thy name. The strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, by whom all nature hath creation. Eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. It is not your efforts. It is not your prayers. You pray just to enter into His presence, and I hope you relax in His presence. Because He is powerful to rewrite the laws that have guided us so long, to remake our lives, to flip them, and then to relax our efforts as well. There, we talked about it a little bit. The elephant in the room. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Even as we speak. Let's approach Him in prayer, shall we? I will have a prayer that's turned into a song. It's in your hymnal. It's number 154. Why? Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. That's an invitation. You may want to just think about the words before you pray something like this. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Let's stand to sing number 154 together.